The gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the 19th chapter, and we're going to start in the 16th verse, Matthew 19:16. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." The word of the Lord.
Thanks.
You may be seated. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your Word. Lord, thank you for that Spirit. Thank you for that Word. And thank you for this Word this morning. Thank you for this astounding reality and this astounding principle of yours that we really cannot outgive you, that when we give, you give more, because you're the first giver. God, you've given us so much. May we be grateful. May we be generous givers, just as you are. May it bring comfort to those we give to, and may it bring joy to us. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wanted to call your attention to the bulletin, because when we were in the process of redesigning the bulletin, and it's probably not a finished product yet, we're still working on it, but we added a section for notes. This is really important because I'm like you. I can quickly forget what the sermon was about, and I wrote the sermon, and I gave the sermon. So I developed a habit years ago where, not in this Bible, this is a Wesley Study Bible, which I use mostly now, but years ago, as a layperson, I used an NIV study Bible, and I took notes right in that Bible. And if you do that, that's awesome. Don't think that your Bible is a sacred thing that can't be written in. You should absolutely write in your Bible. But if you don't have your Bible, and you don't want to write in your Bible for whatever reason, if the Spirit moves you some way today, jot it down. Those things that you want to remember, those things that you want to reflect on, write those down, and then they'll stay with you. This is true for me. I think it's true for you. I will get, in the middle of my day, it can happen anytime, I will get a kind of an inspiration, and I'll go, "Wow, thank you, God. That's so profound, I'll never forget it." And then an hour later, I'll go, "What was the thing that God showed me? I forgot it." Write it down. Write it down. Here's the other thing that happens, especially in the context of a sermon. It's not just me speaking. It's you listening. And it's the Spirit working on me, and it's the Spirit working on you. And the Spirit might say something to you that I haven't even said. And so whenever you're moved by the Spirit, when there's something that you want to remember and something that you want to reflect on, write it down. This morning, I want you to participate with me in an experiment. And don't worry, it's not going to be embarrassing. You don't have to respond verbally. You don't even have to respond by raising your hands. But I want to conduct a little bit of an experiment to get us thinking about something, okay? And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about stewardship. And so I want us to start thinking about stewardship. And so I'm going to make a statement. And I want you to receive that statement and be sensitive to your response to that statement. How does it make you feel? How does it make you react? And there are no wrong feelings or no wrong reactions, but I want you to think about it. Are you ready? All right, here we go. This morning, this is the statement. This morning, I want to talk to you about your giving to the church. This morning, I want to talk to you about your giving to the church. This morning, I want to talk to you about your giving to the church. Be sensitive to the way you react to that. I'll give you a couple of reactions on the extremes. On the one extreme, the reaction might be, yes, I love it when the pastor talks about stewardship. I love it when the pastor talks about money. I love it when the pastor talks about giving our possessions away. I love that because I find that I really benefit when I'm generous. I really benefit. I love to be encouraged that way. Yes, I love Stewardship Sunday. I love the stewardship season. And then on the other extreme, there is, I hate it when the pastor talks about money. That's none of his business. That's between me and God. Besides, I run out of money before I run out of month. I don't have any money to give to the church at the end of the month. I wish he wouldn't talk about money so much. And there may be some reactions that fall in the middle of those two extreme reactions. But what I want to do, and my role as your pastor, is to get you moving in this direction, into that direction where you find that your giving comes back in multiples to you, and it becomes a way of life for you, and that you want to do nothing more than to be generous because you know how much it enriches the lives of those you're generous to, and indeed, it enriches your life more than you could ever imagine it being enriched. Being generous is what it's all about. And after all, this is the season of giving, right? Yes, it is. I mean, it isn't after Thanksgiving. It's only after Halloween. But somehow, some way, this season of giving and this Christmas buying season has already started. It started after Halloween. We're just going to steamroll Thanksgiving, right? We're just going to shop right through Thanksgiving. So it's a season of giving. Now, I have two grandchildren. I have two grandsons. One grandson, Calvin's only 2 months old. He's not so much into toys yet. Walter, on the other hand, Walter will be 20 months old on Christmas. This is going to be fun. I know I'm going to be buying lots of toys. Walter already has a lot of toys. Every time I'm at Walter's house, one of the activities is Walter goes to his toy shelf and his bookshelf, and Walter proceeds to take every single book, every single toy, until the shelf is bare. And then my duty, when all that's done and he's taking a nap, is to replace every single book and every single toy. And Walter has, I don't know, 900 toys? I don't know, maybe that's an exaggeration, I don't know. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that if Walter had 50 toys last month and he has 100 toys this month, that Walter is twice as happy this month as he was last month? You absolutely know that that's not the way it is. But I will absolutely shower Walter with presents, right? Do you think the same thing applies to grown-ups? Do you think that, can we acknowledge that whether or not the number of toys that we have, that there is a connection between how many toys we have and how much happiness we have? Can we make that connection that if we have a lot of toys, that we have a lot of happiness? The answer is the same, right? No. But somehow, some way, even though we know that, we intuitively know that, We think that next toy is the one that's finally going to make us happy. And if that one doesn't do it, certainly the next one is going to make us happy. I don't know why that's built into us that way, but it is. I absolutely love it when I come across something in my own study and prayer and devotion time where God shows me something, or I read something, or I see something that I haven't seen before, or I haven't noticed it in this way before. I want to share one of those with you today, because Jesus himself is the one who can teach us about this law of giving, really, this law of generosity and the returns that it creates. Many of you probably still have a red letter Bible. I do. I don't use it a whole lot. I use more modern translations and newer Bibles and Bibles that have study notes. But my first Bibles, you know, the red letter edition, and all of the words of Jesus were in red, right? And you just assume that, if the words of Jesus are in red, then you're only going to find red letters in the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the Gospels. Those are the stories of Jesus. Those record his teachings and his miracles, his resurrection. And you're only going to find those letters, those red letters, in the Gospels. Well, I found them somewhere else. Found them in the book of Acts, and this was really cool. Paul is heading to Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul, the first missionary, right? He's on a missionary journey. He's creating churches all around the world. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he calls together the elders of Ephesus to say goodbye. He's never going to see them again. And so he teaches them, summarizing all of the things that he taught them as he established the church there. And it ends this way. He says, "In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. We must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" That is one of those sayings that's so familiar that sometimes we think, is that really in the Bible, or is that just a saying that somebody else made up? No, Jesus said it. And he said it as is recorded in the book of Acts. It is more blessed to give than receive. Well, what does that mean? That means that more blessings come when we give than when we receive. This is a spiritual truth. It is more than a spiritual truth. It is a reality. Whatever is real is God. If we discover truth anywhere, that's God's truth, right? Because there is no truth outside of God. And I want to, you know this principle already. But I want to stress this principle that the more we give, the more we get. It is more blessed to give than receive. I'm starting to really love St. Francis of Assisi. I've shared with you before that I really can connect with God in nature. I have a spot that I remember in the Hoosier National Forest when I was in high school that was the closest thing that I've ever had to a mystical experience. I was in the woods hunting with my friend, and he went on ahead, and I sat down to rest. And it was about this time of year, and the leaves were changing, and it was just, and the breeze was blowing, and there was water off in the distance, and it was just amazing. And I always, if I'm not necessarily connecting with the Word or in my prayer life, if I just get in nature, I can really connect, and I can really sense God in His creation. This was St. Francis of Assisi, right? St. Francis of Assisi was the one who saw God everywhere in all of creation. And St. Francis of Assisi is the one who summarized this principle when he said, "It is in giving that we receive." It is in giving that we receive. It's just the way it works. It's the way God created things. It's the way God works. We are created in the image of God, and God is a giver. God did give us this glorious universe, this glorious earth to live in. He gave us all blessings. He gave us Jesus. He is such a tremendous giver and generous giver. And we, created in the image of God, are built for giving. We'll only find our satisfaction and our joy and our contentment in life when we give. And when we give, we get. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed. Jesus, in Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you give will be the measure that you get back. One more scripture. It's a little longer. I want to read it. This is Paul again, writing to the church at Corinth. He says, the point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgiving to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Why do you think that God put this principle into practice, this principle that God gives, and if we give back, God multiplies back that giving? Why do you think that he does that? I think it's all through the Bible, but I think it was in there. Did you catch it? Paul said, you will be enriched in every way for your great generosity. He said, every blessing, God provides you every blessing in abundance, and here it is, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share. God is a great giver. God shares with us so that we'll share with others. And that sharing with others is what brings joy. Because when we're doing that, we're doing exactly what we were designed to do. That's why this principle is in place. The title of the sermon today, you maybe you wonder what if I was ever going to get around to that, but the title of the sermon today is, somebody read it. Here it is. I don't have it in my sermon there. Us. Are we brothers and sisters? Are we our brothers and sisters keepers? And God says, duh. Now that's my paraphrase. Okay, so that's why this is here. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, Adam and Eve, right? We know that story. Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel. And Cain murdered Abel. Abel's gone. God comes to Cain. God says, where's your brother? Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Silence. God didn't say anything. But of course, the testimony of all scripture is, yes, yes, you are your brother's keeper. That's why you've been blessed. You are blessed to be a blessing. Yes, you are your brother's and your sister's keeper. Yes, you are the keeper of your neighbors. Yes, you are the keeper of the world. You've been granted this generous gift in God to share. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. And as always, I'm preaching to the choir, right? I'm preaching to the choir, and I love to point this out because you're so generous. When I got here in 2012, I saw something that really pleased me. Not only were you faithful to your conference tithe, that's 10%. So if we encourage people to tithe, then it's only fitting that churches tithe. And so our church, your church at the time, tithed back 10%. Everything that came through the offering plate, 10% of that went back to the conference. Now, the conference, they have a fancy building, and they have people who are paid, but they do good ministry. So that those dollars that you go through, that 10% that we send up, they do good work with it. And you were loyal to that. And that's rare. Not every church is loyal to that. But here's what's really impressive. On top of that, and there's also a 1.2% that goes to the district, but on top of that, you all did another tithe. You took another 10% out of the offering plate, and you gave it away out into the community. This is the list. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is the list from 2018, the missions giving list. At that time, you all were giving 10%. I said, you know what? We really ought to make it 51%. We really ought to be giving away more than we keep. And we're at 12.5% last year. This year, we're giving away 15% of the offering. Next year, we're going to give away 17.5% of the offering. And here's what you did. Money you sent around the world. You gave to Give Ye Them to Eat. That's a campaign in Mexico. You gave to Operation Classroom. That's a ministry in Sierra Leone. You gave to the Friendly Planet Missiology. That's a ministry to the Congo. Locally, you gave to CASA of Wark County, to Habitat for Humanity. You gave fire safety booklets for Wark County students. You gave 6 gift cards to the Vineyard, to the Boonville High School prom. You gave money to bake cookies for the prisoners in the Kairos program. You gave to Studio B, the youth center in Boonville. You gave to Gildas Club. You gave to the Baker Chapel Youth. You gave to the Evansville Youth Home. You gave to Hope Central and the Manor Market. You gave to Bread of Life Ministries. You gave to Special Olympics. You gave to Santa Claus Campground. You gave to Patchwork Central. You gave to the Ozanam Homeless Shelter. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. And that's what it means. That's what it means to be a church. That you give away as much as you can. Because you can't outgive God. And God is the one who enables us to keep on giving. Why can we go from 10 to 12.5% giving without it busting the budget? Because you can't outgive God. Because if God sees we give, God's going to give us the more empowerment to give. Why are we able to increase it to 15% for the same reason? Why are we going to increase it to 17.5% next year for the very same reason? Because you can't outgive God. And God will enable us to give more and more and more. And it'll make us more like everything God ever intended us to be. Now, this is stewardship time. So how much should you give individually? How much should you give individually? I don't know. I don't know how much you give to the church. I'm a local licensed pastor. I did not go to seminary. I'm a local licensed pastor. I came into ministry in my midlife, maybe a little past my midlife. And so I've been training all the time. I will be in training, taking classes through the Candler School of Theology at Emory University and other places. I'll be taking those classes for the rest of my life. And what we've been taught is we really should know, as pastors, we really should know what our people give. That's not 100%, but that's the bulk of the consensus is you really should know what your people give. I personally have chosen, for various reasons, and I can explain them in another time if you'd like to, but I've chosen not to know. I don't know what you give, okay? So what I want to do is I've shared my testimony of tithing. And I tithe, and I've tithed for a long time. When this principle came home to me, I started tithing, and this is the truth about tithing. Once you tithe, you never stop tithing. Unless there's some catastrophe, once you start tithing, you just never stop tithing. So I tithe, and I don't say that to boast. I say it because I can't stand here and ask you to do something I'm not doing. So I'm tithing. So what I want to do next week is, because I don't know what you give, I know how you serve. I see how generous you are in service. I'm an eyewitness to that. And I can see collectively what you give and where it is spent. But I don't know individually what you give. And so I want to invite whoever is willing. And it's not easy. I understand that. It's not easy for me. It sounds like it's boasting. But we need examples. We need examples of people who have made that commitment to give the first fruits, to give to God before they give to anything else, and to share that example and the many ways in which it has blessed them. And so I would invite you next week during our time, as we wrap up this stewardship season next week, that you would come and that you would share briefly about what tithing or a commitment to through time reach tithing, how it's blessed you and how it's blessed those around you. Would you think about that? Would you pray about that? And you can let me know. And if you'd rather do it on video, I'll shoot a video of you. Okay? Let's continue to pray now. And as is our habit, let's still our hearts and still our minds and still our spirits. And just own the fact that God is here. And that the God who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the land and the oceans and the streams created everything, created you, and is here. That Spirit lives among us and lives within you. Let us own that reality as we pray with the psalmist. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know.
Be still and know.
Be still.
Be still.
Be.